This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, in the 13th chapter, picking up in the 3rd verse. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. From this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, then you are blessed if you do them." May the Lord bless the readings of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you washed your disciples' feet as a symbol of what we should be doing. Guide the words that I say, the ears that hear them, that you may be glorified therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting. After 30 years of doing this, it's still scary. You want to say the right thing. You want to say whatever God has led you to say. That's very important. Now we start off in reading what happened. Jesus took a basin, he took a towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. Now you would think this would be strange if I came up and said, "Jim, take off your shoes and socks, I'm going to wash your feet." He's ready to do it. And there are some churches that literally do that. Wash one another's feet. And there's some theological significance to do that as far as what happened. But I mean, what was normal? You know, you had dusty roads, you wore sandals. What happens to your feet? They get dirty. And so it was common as a mark of a good host. The least slave would wash the guest's feet to say, "All right, this is a little bit of kindness that I can do for my guests." It was just part of hospitality. Now, Jesus was the host in this gathering, but where was the slave? I didn't hear any of the disciples raise their hand and say, "Hey, I'll do it. I'll do this menial job." Jesus took it upon it himself. to get down, take off his outer garments, take a pitcher and a basin and a towel, and go from disciple to disciple and wash their feet, the job that was reserved for the least of them. Now, Jesus washes away our sins just like he washed the disciples' feet. And if he says we're clean, we're clean. Not by what we have done, by what he has done. And also, like with Peter, Peter says, oh, please wash me all. And Jesus told him what? If I don't wash you, you're not clean. Same thing is true with us. If Jesus doesn't wash us, we're not clean. And that act was voluntary on his part, to get down and wash the disciples' feet. And I could go into great detail as far as all the little nitty-ditty significance of it. But also, I think there's some practical application for us today. We don't walk along dusty roads and have guests come into our home and have them wash, have them sit down, and the host comes, or somebody designated by the host comes and washes their feet. It's not done today. But there's some principles on what Jesus did that we can apply in our ministry, because that's what that was a ministry. First thing, we need to take the initiative. Jesus took the initiative. He said, this needs to be done. I'm going to do it. Nobody else volunteered to do that. It was a case for us. What do? We get to see opportunities for service and just do it. We don't have to wait to be asked to serve. Shouldn't we be one of those that raises our hand and says, Pastor, what can I do to minister to the people in this congregation? What can I do? Take the initiative. Sometimes we wait to be asked, and then we're upset because nobody asked us to do anything. We shouldn't have to be asked to do something. We should be saying, Lord, what can I do? What have I been equipped to do? Take the initiative. Step out and do it. That's what Jesus did. He took the towel. He took the basin. He took the initiative. Have you ever taken the initiative in doing something that way? Just to say, hey, Lord, I want to serve. I don't want to be one of those that my major function in the church is to keep the chair from floating away, because I've been sitting in it. The chairs were meant to be empty with us going, doing something. It's almost as if, you know, the old analogy of a football team. The football team does not spend the game in the huddle. It gets out and does the play. This is the huddle. We get together and say, all right, now what are we going to do together? And each of us should take the initiative as far as, what can I do? Second thing, not only take the initiative, but also do what needs to be done. What kind of things are unmet needs, things that need to be done? One of those that comes to mind, let's say you have a group of people that come over for a party, dinner party, some sort of a get-together, you know. And of course, you know, being Baptist, we got to have food. You know, that, you know, some people have said that the casserole dish is the Baptist symbol. But where do all the dirty dishes end up? Either scattered around in the living room, dining room, wherever, or where else? In the kitchen, in the sink. And what happens after everybody leaves? You go ahead and you get to do that pile of dishes that everything's been stacked up. You know, scrape them, wash them, maybe put them in the dishwasher. What would you think if somebody that had been invited to your house came into the kitchen and said, I don't want to see you at 10 o'clock tonight having to do dishes before you go to bed. As they come in, I'll take care of them. You think, are you in your right mind? But also you'd say, wow, that was something that really meant they took the initiative, they did this, and they saw an unmet need and they were willing to do that. Would anybody of you, if you were in a case like that, would you say, no, just leave the dishes alone? I didn't think so. I heard of somebody, you know, frequently after funerals, what happens? You know, you go to somebody's house, you know, the home of the deceased or some of their family, and you share a meal or finger foods or this kind of thing. And I know of one fellow that what he did, he made it his mission. When he went straight to the kitchen and did dishes so the family didn't have to do it. They saw what? They took the initiative. They did what needs to be done. What kind of things do we see that need to be done? I think one of those that we've been doing for a number of years is at Town Point Elementary. We saw something that needed to be done. Reach out to the kids, but not just with that. School supplies, Christmas presents for those that have nothing. That's taking the initiative and seeing what needs to be done. But that's just a little tip. Is there anything else that we see that needs to be done? Think about it. When you look around, you know, what can I do? What needs to be done that has not been done? And say, hey, I'm going to do that. Another thing, not only take the initiative, do what needs to be done, don't be afraid of getting dirty. My oldest grandson seems to have an aversion to dirt. When he was an infant, our daughter Joy thought it would be a neat idea. He was about two, I think, at the time, to make a shirt, a t-shirt for their dad with the kids' handprints on it. Alexander, no problem. In the paint, on the shirt. Maxwell, I'm not gonna get near that. You know, the sort of thing, you'd pick him up, you'd go towards it, and the feet would automatically go into the flying position. Sometimes we're that way about other things. We don't like to get dirty. Not every ministry opportunity is center stage. Sometimes we get a point where there's other things that need to be done. How many of you all enjoy changing diapers? But if you've got... Yeah, good. But if you've got young family in there with infants, somebody's got to do it. I remember hearing a story a long time ago about a church. They had a nursery, but they had trouble getting people to work in the nursery. Not uncommon. And every Sunday morning, a note would come up to the pulpit, and they saying, you know, we need a volunteer, you know, to work in the nursery this morning. We don't have somebody. We've only got one person. We need to have two. And the pastor would read it from the pulpit. And somebody wouldn't volunteer. And finally, after doing this a number of times, a note was passed up to the pulpit. We need somebody in the nursery. And the pastor said, okay, Mr. Chairman of Deacons, who's going, you or me? After that, they found other volunteers. instead of asking that way. What's the difference between a plumber and a doctor? They both take care of things that are broke. They do it in different ways sometimes. You know, if you've ever seen orthopedic surgery, you know it. You know, it sometimes it's kind of nasty that way. But doctors are much more glamorous than plumbers. But think about what happens when your toilet stopped up. You don't need a doctor, you need a plumber. Sometimes we need to be willing to do the unpleasant yet very important jobs. Not everybody enjoys the idea of wiping the nose of a snotty-nosed kid. But it makes an important impact. It's an important job to do on that. Don't be afraid to get dirty, because you'll wash off just fine. Don't worry about it. Take the initiative, do what needs to be done. Don't be afraid to get dirty. And probably even more important than all of these so far, don't worry about who gets the credit. How many times have we seen people, well, I'll give you an example. There was a fella on the submarine that I was on that he always made it a point of being in the right place at the right time to get the maximum credit with the least amount of work. We had a piece of equipment that had failed, and there was a crew working on it all night to fix it, and he got there about 15 minutes before the CO did, and the CO said, "Hey, fella, you're doing a great job on that." And the others kind of got ignored. They gave this fella a going away party when he left. Of course, he had left 3 days before, but they gave him a going away party. People recognize when you're just trying to do things for your credit. It shouldn't matter who gets the credit. Ultimately, who should we be working for? The Lord, right? That's the important thing. Don't worry about who gets the credit. If you're doing ministry so that you look good, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing ministry so that anybody looks at you and knows about it, you're still doing it for the wrong reason. You should be willing to do it even in secret. Nobody cares. You're just doing it. Who keeps the tally? God keeps the proper tally. He knows what's going on. He knows what's in our mind. Unfortunately, the disciples were all hung up on, hey, who's the greatest? Who's in charge? Who's going to get the credit for this? And Jesus, with a stroke of a towel, he wanted to remind them, you all are supposed to be servants. I'm willing to do the dirty work. Don't, while you all are fighting over who's in charge, come on now, folks. We should not worry about who gets the credit. I remember years ago, there was a time, you know, as far as talking to somebody, and they were doing some visits in the hospital, but they would stop outside each room and pray for the people that were in the room. And nobody knew about it. And you know something? That's fine that nobody knew about it. Another important thing on there is to be real. You ever known somebody that it seems like they're a Ken doll? Every hair is perfectly in place. They always say the right thing, and you wonder, is this guy really real, or is it all an act? We're all unique in our gifts and abilities. Daphne can play the piano. I can't find the middle C key on there if I wanted to. because I don't even know where it is. I know it's on there somewhere, but that's not something that I can do. But we can all, with our unique gifts, our unique abilities, we can minister in ways that only you can. It might be the sort of thing that, and I'll pick on Rick for a second. You say, oh, no. Rick knows what it's like to bury his wife. If you haven't been there, you don't have a clue. Yet he has got the ability, because of that terrible experience, to be able to minister in ways that I can't. And all of us have got things in our background that make it possible for us to minister, either because we've been there and done that and don't want to get another t-shirt for doing it, or we've been there and we have survived and gone on and say, yes, I made it through, and by the grace of God, you can make it through too. People can spot a fake a mile away. They know who's playing church. They know who's, when the words that they speak are sincere and when they're not. And when they're not sincere, it doesn't mean a thing. Sometimes, in being real, we need to be careful that we don't take away somebody else's opportunity to have a blessing. Years ago, when I was going to seminary, there was some folks at the church we were at that wanted to help us out with some financial assistance doing this, because I was working part-time, Otto was working full-time, and I was going to school and paying with that. And our initial thought was, we're okay, we don't need the help. And a pastor friend who was much wiser than me came and said, don't take away their blessing by not letting them help. They receive from helping you more than you receive from getting the help. Sometimes we don't take that into account, as far as being real. But also, another thing, little things can have a big impact. Sometimes, just that appropriate hug, that appropriate word, or sometimes the appropriate non-word that is said. Years ago, I buried a child by the name of Luke Brown. He was a two-year-old that drowned in his grandmother's swimming pool. And I was an on-call chaplain at Kent General at the time. So I was with the family, and then I went up to E.I. DuPont Children's Hospital when he was transferred up there and was with them when he was pronounced dead. And I had the opportunity to do his funeral. And one of the things that struck me, and my comment at the funeral, was that we don't know why these terrible things happen, but they do. But with God's help, you can make it through it. After the funeral, one of the family members came up to me and said, thank you. There was a lot of stupid things you could have said and didn't. That God needed another angel, or that he was closer to God than you were, or some other such silliness. We don't know why these things happen. We know that God knows, and he's still in charge. But sometimes just the little things that are said, the non-words, the proper touch, sometimes just being there, not even saying anything. Your presence makes a difference. To say, hey, you care. And that you're there. And if you say, you know, if there's anything, you know, I can do to help, then mean it. And, you know, everybody's going to say, oh, well, you know, I don't need anything. I got everything I need and such like. Well, that's when you need to see the unmet need and go ahead and step in and do it. And it may be something as simple as going out and pulling the weeds out of their garden. Would any of you all complain if somebody came to your house and pulled the weeds out of your garden as long as they were pulling weeds? You know, some of us, we have trouble telling weeds from good plants. But as long as they're pulling weeds, that's fine. But just as a way of saying, hey, I love you, I care for you, and God cares for you. Those little things. How many of you have washed feet that way? Has anybody, can you say, yeah, I've washed feet by doing the things that God calls me to do that nobody else wants to do? If you've never done it, I encourage you, look for those opportunities. It will amaze you the difference it makes. For a number of years, I was a substitute at Smyrna High School. And for some strange reason, I'm not sure why, I normally ended up in one of three places. I was either in the ag mechanics class, which in the particular class normally that I was subbing for, they were given busy work copying drawings out of a book. The students knew it was busy work. I knew it was busy work. But we have sort of had a deal. You know, the sort of thing, you get the busy work done, then we can go ahead and, you know, watch cartoons or whatever. Let's work with this. And then also, I was in special education. Maybe they thought I needed it, I'm not sure. And the third one was an in-school suspension. One time I went there, checked in at the office, and I was given a walkie-talkie and a set of keys and said, call if you need help. Thankfully, I didn't. It was good. Most of the time, the kids that were in-school suspension were there for something stupid that they did. And they knew they did something stupid. One of those that comes to mind was a teenage girl who was in there, and she asked for 5 minutes of my time to tell, so she could explain what she had done wrong to get there, why she was there. And I said, sure. She said, I know I did what I wasn't supposed to do, but I'd heard that a friend of mine was threatening suicide. And I needed to seek her out to make sure she was okay. And I left the campus to do it. And of course, I was written up, and here I got in-school suspension. Thank you for taking the 5 minutes to listen to my story, because nobody else would. After that, I would have cafeteria duty or being in the hall or whatever. She always made a point of wanting to show me, hey, look at this A I made, or this kind of thing. Because somebody cared. And it wasn't much, but to her it was. Jesus washing the disciples' feet really wasn't much from a physical perspective. He just did what the lowly slave would do. But it set for the example for us to be willing to wash one another's feet, even when we don't deserve it. We didn't earn the right to be Christians. That was earned by Jesus Christ on the cross. But we got the gift of life that he gives us. But you know something? The only way that you can really wash one another's feet is to be, because human nature says, I'm not going to do that. It's a dirty, nasty job. It's beneath my dignity. And Jesus would come back and say, well, gee, how undignified was the cross? But with the help of the Lord, you can do it. You can wash the feet. You can do the nasty stuff. You cannot worry about getting self-credit, because Jesus gets the credit by his power. We can do it. Reach out, touch somebody with God's love.